From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O people of God. Praise the Lord. Gracious God, we come before you today, opening our hearts and our spirits to receive grace from you. You are Lord and King of all the earth. Now be King over our hearts, O God, we pray. And now let us pray the prayer our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. O God, we confess the blindness that is not even aware of sinning, the pride that dares not admit that it is wrong, the selfishness that can see nothing but its own will, the righteousness that knows no fault, the callousness that has ceased to care, the defiance that does not regret its own sins, the evasion that always tries to make excuses, the coldness of heart that is too hardened to repent. God, we are sinners. Be merciful to us. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them." By the authority of Jesus Christ, I declare that God has mercy on you, pardons you, and sets you free. Know that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God will strengthen you in all goodness and will keep you in eternal life. Thanks be to God.
This morning's anthem is entitled, "Gonna Lay My Burden Down," performed by the Senior Chancel Choir under the direction of Mrs. Stacy Frederick. Mrs. Judy Berger leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
God of all grace, we open our minds to you while casting down every imagination and thought that seeks to tempt us from paying attention to your living word, Jesus. Meet us in the unfolding of the written word. Amen. The New Testament lesson is found in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here ends the lesson.
Let us stand for the reading of the gospel. It is taken today from Matthew chapter 9. Begin reading at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach, 'The kingdom of heaven is near.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled, "What's the Big Idea?"
I want to talk to you this morning about grace. Grace is Christianity's big idea, not morality. Every great religion teaches a sense of morality, a difference between right and wrong, not even justice. Judaism, Hinduism, Islam, each one of those religions teaches that a man will reap what he sows. But grace and salvation by grace through faith is Christianity's deposit. It's a unique idea. Many other biblical words have disappeared from the public lexicon. But grace, for whatever reason, has hung around. We see a dancer and we say that she is graceful. We see a gentleman open the door for a lady and we say that he is gracious. Grace has hung around. But grace is more than good manners. Grace is more than being polite. Grace is essentially unearned. You can't make God love you more, and you can't do anything to make God love you less. His love is constant because love is not something that God has, such as I have a left hand or I have a right foot. Love is who God is. God is love. Do this with me this morning. Close your eyes for a second. I want you to imagine and bring back to memory the worst day of your life where you committed the worst act of your life. And get a vision of that in your mind. Relive it all over again. Now blank that out of your mind. And now recall to memory the best day of your life where you committed your most virtuous deed. The best thing that you've ever done. The kindest thing you've ever done. Now open your eyes. On your best day or your worst day, guess what? God loved you the same. God's love for you never wavered, never changed at all. That's grace. Grace is unearned. You don't deserve grace any more than you deserve to be born. Grace, you might say, is like the smell of rain. It's like the first warm day of spring. Grace is the embrace of a friend. In fact, the other day I was traveling and I was going to the hospital to visit someone in the hospital, and I happened to drive by an elementary school playground, and I saw as a little girl fell in the rocks, and when she fell, she scraped up her knee and she was in pain. Not only that, she was embarrassed. She ran to her teacher, and her teacher gave her a big hug and patted her on the back. And I thought, right there, that is what the Bible is talking about when it speaks of grace. Somebody loving you is grace. Loving somebody is grace. Have you ever tried to love somebody? I remember when I was in college, there was a young lady there, and we were very good friends, had a lot in common. We went everywhere together, sat in class together. She was a very smart individual, very beautiful person. In every way, I thought to myself, now this is the kind of person that anyone in their right mind would want to spend the rest of their days with. Wonderful person. But as hard as I tried to see myself with this person forever and ever, giving my whole self to this person, being married and having a family, guess what? I couldn't make it happen. Try to love somebody. It just doesn't work. Now, I'm sure that many of us could tell our own juicy story about grace. And isn't that how those types of stories go? I mean, if you've ever been to a crusade of some kind or listened to someone, usually a preacher stand up and give their testimony, it's usually something that would make us all blush. It usually involves some type of scandal. Something about sex, drugs, and rock and roll is usually part of the whole thing. And I've been in some of these meetings, and after hearing these stories, I think to myself, wow, I wish I had a story like that. And it's even dawned on me, boy, maybe if I go out and I do some cocaine and then turn to Jesus, maybe then I can grow a really big church. Or maybe if I join a gang or something or shoot somebody and then turn to Jesus and have my life completely reoriented, maybe then I'll really have a story to tell. You know, because this is the kind of thing that you hear over and over and over again. And yet, that was not Paul's story at all. I'm a lot like Paul in that way. Many of us are a lot like Paul. A religious overachiever. A student of the law. Obedient to the commandments of God. Proud. And yet when God meets Paul on the Damascus Road, the first thing God does is literally bring Paul to his knees and knock him down a peg or two. You see, the worst sin that one can be guilty of is the idea that I am not a sinner. Or its corollary is, I may be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that sinner over there. Compared to him or her, I come out smelling like a rose. In fact, Jesus told a story about this type of deception. He said there was this tax collector and there was this Pharisee, and they both go to prayer at the time of prayer. And the Pharisee stands off by himself away from the tax collector, and he looks up to heaven and he prays. Jesus says he prays about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other guys, that I am not immoral. I thank you, O God, that I am just and faithful. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like this tax collector, a fraud, a wicked man. No, I tithe, I pray, I fast, not once a week, but twice a week. Right? And then there's the tax collector. And Jesus says, the tax collector beats his breast. He won't even look up to heaven. He looks down at the ground and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says that it's the tax collector who goes home justified before God, not the Pharisee. Paul was a lot like that Pharisee. In fact, Paul was a Pharisee. That's why I think that the most important part of our service that we have every week is that part of the service that involves the confession of sin. Because within the heart of us all, there is this temptation for me to look at myself and think of myself, well, I'm not all that bad compared to you. I'm not all that bad compared to this one over there. But how many of you know that God doesn't grade on the curve? Compared to the thrice holy God, the one of whom the angels cry out, holy, 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 compared to Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, guess what? I am that bad. Sometimes I tell myself, as a religious professional, this little idea squeaks into my mind. Oh, well, I'm too religious for grace, or I'm too experienced for grace. Isn't that how we usually think of grace? That grace is somehow just for beginners? That grace is sort of like training wheels of our faith. When a person is new to the faith and they're just coming up in the church, they need those training wheels so that they can remain upright and mobile and keep going forward. But at some point, we think we need to be able to take off the training wheels, stand on our own two feet, and stay upright by ourselves. At some point, we don't need grace anymore, that the training wheels somehow come off. But if we think of grace in the biblical sense, guess what? We are always just beginning. All of us remain children of God for the duration of our life, and so the training wheels stay on forever. What are the training wheels of grace? Classically, scholars have talked about it in the terminology of what are the means of grace. They are the preaching of the Word of God. Getting together and studying the Scriptures. The means of grace involve the sacraments, baptism, Holy Communion. The means of grace involve Christian fellowship, stewardship, simplicity. This is the way that God brings grace to us. Through these different channels, the grace of God comes to us. In other words, we can't sit around on our bum and expect to be strong in the grace of God. No, that's not how it works. Because you can't get grace, you see. Grace is not like a rabbit's foot that you get at the outset of your faith. And once you have that rabbit's foot, you can stick it in your pocket. And wherever you go, you're always happy and blessed because you have grace. No, Paul says, be strong in the grace of God, which means it's possible to be weak in the grace of God. In another place, Paul writes, see to it, you leaders, that no one misses out on the grace of God. Did you know that you could miss out on grace? And then if you take time and read through the book of Galatians, Paul there talks about a group of people who started depending on their own selves to remain in Christ. And Paul is grieving this whatever is going on with them. And he says, those of you who are depending on your own efforts, trying to do this by your own steam, he says, you are alienated from Christ, cut off from Christ. You are fallen from the grace of God. And I got to thinking about that this week. Do I know some people who are fallen from the grace of God? Are there people in my life that I know who they have disconnected themselves from grace? You see, God doesn't take grace away from us. We walk away from the grace. Grace, you see, is sort of like seed. Those of you who are farmers, you know how it works. You take the seed, and you can prepare the soil, and you can put the seed in the ground, and you can water the seed, but no one can make the seed grow. No, after it's put in the ground, there are forces of nature at work that cause the seed to grow. And this is how it is with grace. We don't make ourselves grow, and we don't save ourselves, but we put ourselves in a position to receive the grace of God. That's how it works. Or think about a sailboat for a second. How does the pilot get the boat to move? There's really nothing he can do, right? Or she. All he can really do is throw out the sail, and then the sail captures the wind, and the wind drives the boat along. You see, grace is like the wind. But hearing the preaching of the Word in Sunday school and getting together to study Scripture and witnessing to each other and stewardship and simplicity and these things, that's how we throw out the sail to capture the wind of God. How important is grace? Oh, it is huge. A lot of people look at Paul and they think that Paul is really the hard nut of the Bible, which is really unfair. There are some places where he says some things that are rather controversial and strident. But Paul, actually, if you look at him with an honest heart, he writes half the New Testament. 14 books of the New Testament are ascribed to Paul. And even though he says some things that are very difficult to understand, that often get distorted, in each letter he begins and he ends with the same statement over and over and over again, which I think gives us a picture into what really drove Paul. You know how he began it? Grace and peace to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He begins with grace. And then he gets to the end of the letter, and you know how he closes it? Grace and peace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why he says it, and he says it in that order? Because there is no peace with God without grace. And so the beginning and the end of Christian theology is the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There's another line that says, grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You can't do it. You can't finish the race without the grace of God. But people bag on Paul all the time. Say horrible things about Paul. We shouldn't do that. Sometimes we have this good cop, bad cop thing going on. We think that Jesus is somehow the good guy and Paul is the bad guy. So I want Jesus, but I don't want any of that Paul stuff. Well, let me throw something else out there. All of that stuff about weeping and gnashing of teeth and the narrow road and all of that stuff about the rich man being tormented. You know who said all that stuff? It didn't come from Paul. It came from Jesus. If there is a hellfire and brimstone preacher in the Bible, Jesus is your man. Oh, sure, he modeled grace and he demonstrated grace, all of that sort of thing. But if you really want to understand grace in all of its fullness, if you really want to capture a picture of the universality of God's love, you have to come to grips with the Apostle Paul. Because from beginning to end, he says, grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul, you see, reminds us that the gospel is bad news before it can ever be good news. Paul chiefly reminds us that conversion is not just for those people out there who do all of that awful stuff, snort cocaine and get addicted to heroin and hurt people. No, Paul shows us that religious people need grace too. And sometimes the most religious among us are in the most desperate need of grace. Fred Buechner put it this way, sums it up better than I ever could. He says, the grace of God means something like this. Here is your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Here is the world, beautiful. And terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It's for you. I created the universe for you. I love you. But there's a catch. Like any other gift, the gift of grace can be yours only if you reach out and take it. God, we reach out now to take hold of the gift of grace. Teach us to lean on your grace every day, to receive from your grace through the word, the testimony of Scripture, through the witness of your people, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.